So on Wednesday evenings we're looking at Proverbs, so come with me to Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 13 to 26. So I read, I've got a church Bible, it's page 528, and we read, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you'll not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." So we continue our series on Proverbs. If you remember, this is a book to make one wise. What is wisdom? Well, just to summarize, really, it's to see things the way they really are, to have true insight, discernment, understanding. And where is wisdom to be found? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. There's no wisdom to be found outside the Lord. But as you walk with the Lord, as you walk arm in arm with the Lord, in step with the Lord, as you walk with the God of wisdom, so we become progressively wiser. We become like him. And we've now come to chapter 3 and verses 13 to 26. And I'm just going to divide the exposition into three, and then maybe we'll draw a few things together at the end. So three things to say. Right, first thing is verses 13 to 18, which we might describe as the blessing of wisdom. And it begins and ends with the word blessed. So verse 13 we read, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom." And then verse 18, "Those who hold her fast are called blessed." So they begin and end with the word blessed. And if you know your Bibles, the word blessed is a word that's absolutely replete, full with redemptive significance. When God made the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, he said to them, we read, "And God blessed them." And God says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over everything that moves on the earth." God blessed them. But of course they sinned. And when they sinned, we read chapter 3 and verse 17 of Genesis, God speaking to Adam, he says, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." So after the fall, they now live in a cursed world. It's now a world of decay, a world of despair, a world of death. It's a world of sin, a world of suffering, a world under the sway of Satan. But, of course, there's the promise of rescue. And how is it spoken of when we come to Abraham? It'll become Abraham later. There's that promise in the garden, isn't there? One who will come, and then we come to Abraham and we see the promise beginning to take shape. And so we read, God says to Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So it's a cursed world, and now through Abraham the blessing of God is going to come. And of course it's from the line of Abraham that Messiah comes. And inside that promise, okay, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, inside that promise is the gospel. And we're not making it up, because Paul himself refers exactly to that promise. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, and Paul says this. He says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." So, blessing, it's a word that's just full of redemptive significance. It's the gospel. It was spoken to Abraham, because this is God moving to rescue the situation. This is the great salvation taking shape. So when it says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and at the end of verse 18, those who hold the fast are called blessed, it's more just simply saying they're happy. It's saying that in this world there are those who live under the blessing of God. There are those who embrace the gospel. In the Old Testament they'd see it in, not clearly, but it was there in kernel. Obviously now as New Testament believers we see it much more in its full orbed beauty. The blessing that's now come through Abraham, our Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing of those who are lovers of Jesus Christ. So think about it. In a world of decay and despair and death, already we begin to know healing and joy and life. And in a world of sin and suffering and Satan, already the blessed, even here in Proverbs in the Old Testament, they're beginning to know holiness and happiness. And as we see further, we see Jesus. Blessing, it will of course reach its fullness in the world to come, the age to come, when God will unite heaven and earth, make a new heavens and new earth. But here's the promise of blessing. And already, Jesus is in view. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. So ultimately, wisdom is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's trailed here in the New Testament, Colossians 2, verse 3. Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, okay, wisdom opens the door to the riches of God's blessing. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. And now the blessings of wisdom are being spelled out. Verse 14. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So it makes this comparison, wisdom with silver, gold, and jewels. Well, if you think about silver, gold, and jewels, what could you do with them? Well, you could lavish a table with the most wonderful banquet. You could furnish a table with wonderful food. But you wouldn't be, with money, be able to buy fellowship, to enjoy that table and to enjoy that food. With money, silver and gold and jewels, you could buy a house. But it wouldn't make that house a home where people want to live and stay and feel loved and welcome. With all those things, you could buy beautiful jewelry for a beautiful woman. But it wouldn't be love. So the writer is saying, whatever you desire, it doesn't compare with wisdom, and nothing you desire can compare with her. And you think of our Lord Jesus Christ in his temptations. Matthew 4 and verse 8 says, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. In him only you shall serve. So, if you are offered wisdom, and all the nations of the world, and all the kings of the world, and all their glory, they're not to be compared with the value of wisdom. Wisdom is worth more than all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And there are more benefits. Verse 16. Long life is in a right hand. In a left hand are riches and honour. So both hands are full. It's a two-handed, generous blessing. There's the blessing of long life, and there's the blessings of riches and honour. And she's being here, wisdom is here being personified as a woman. And if you follow her, you'll find delight and peace, verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. In fact, verse 18, she is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. So again, it's Genesis language, isn't it? The tree of life, the fall. Wisdom puts the fall into reverse. So Adam and Eve are driven out of the Garden of Eden. Cherubim are set with a flaming sword to bar the way to the tree of life. As they left the Garden of Eden, as they look back, where once God and Adam and Eve walked together, now there is the fire of his anger burning. The way to the tree of life has been barred. It's the great separation, isn't it, between heaven and earth, between God and sinners. But the way back to the tree of life is through wisdom. And those who hold her fast are called blessed. So in an unhappy world, some have this deep-rooted, God-given, double portion of blessing, his salvation, ultimately Jesus Christ and all that flows from him and the gospel. Remember, the Bible is an unfolding story. So things are being revealed, and we read back into them just the full extent and richness of the language that's being used. Okay, the blessings of wisdom. Point number two is the power of wisdom. Look at verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. The two great dimensions of the creation, the heavens and the earth. Amongst the earth, of course, is this whole cosmos. 100 to 200 billion galaxies. I can't comprehend that. But think about that. Look at the cosmos. Look at the stars. Look at the vastness of it all. And the fact it's all held together. There are these 15 or so constants, aren't there? Like electromagnetism and gravity. The speed of light. All finely balanced, finely tuned. Well, if you look at the sun as it races across the sky, as it arcs across the sky, or just look at the creation around you, looking at the butterfly's wing, or the laughter of a child, or the song of a whale, or just see a cat sleeping, or the coming of the spring. They're all founded by wisdom. Extraordinary, isn't it? Founded by wisdom. So every time you look at the creation and you're caused to wonder, it's telling you of the value of wisdom, the power of wisdom, the wonder of wisdom. So every time you catch your breath at something you see, or you just, you know, you gaze, or you take a photograph, well, I've got to hold on to that. Yes, 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 but hold on to the wisdom that's behind it. That's the real prize to get. Do you see how valuable this wisdom is? Let it fill you with desires for wisdom. And therefore, as you see, it's a power about which poets, priests and politicians know nothing. Because there's no fear of the Lord. Verse 20 is interesting. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Some people simply see that as the part of the creation. So Psalm 104 talks about God making the springs that water the earth and so on. And certainly it could be that. It suggests to me more the flood. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open. We read of the flood, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. So it could be speaking of the judgment. And by his knowledge, the deeps open. By wisdom, by his knowledge, there's judgment. And if it is speaking of judgment, then the next part of the verse, and the clouds drop down the dew, well, maybe that speaks of a healing mercy, because often dew is spoken of in that healing sense. So it could be speaking of, on the one hand, judgment, and on the other hand, mercy. I mean, that it's almost an impossible equation, isn't it? Judgment and mercy. Do you judge or do you show mercy? How do you balance them? How do they embrace? How do you reconcile them? Judgment and mercy. Well, again, in God's dealings, they're beautifully, there's a wonderful symmetry between judgment and mercy. But wisdom enables you to make those right judgments. Where there is judgment, where there is mercy. Wisdom. So think of the blessings of wisdom, think of the power of wisdom. The creation is made and sustained by wisdom. And then those things which seem to be so difficult to analyse and to come down the right side. Judgment and mercy. Well, wisdom enables you to make the right choices in life and in that sense. And so point number three. Very obviously, if that is the richness and wonder of wisdom, then, says Solomon, don't lose sight of wisdom. If you recognise the value of wisdom, gather as much wisdom as you can and never let it go. Verse 21, my son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. And the sense is not just that, you know, you've got it, and you've kept a bit of it, I've got it in my pocket, well, that's useful. You go on gathering wisdom. You become wiser and wiser and wiser. What you've gathered, don't lose, but go in search of more. Enlarge your understanding, enlarge your wisdom, and so on and so on and so on. Don't let go of what you have. When I go to Cornwall, I like to go fishing off the rocks and sea fishing. And for that, I use ragworms, which are quite long and they've got little legs. And then lugworms, which are even bigger still, but quite ugly. And I go to a place called Pont, and I go with a fork and Wellington boots, and I walk along the riverbed because it's quite gravelly, and then I start digging in the mud for ragworms, and I have to go at low tide, of course, and lugworms. Ragworms aren't too difficult to get hold of. Lugworms are a real adventure, because as soon as they feel the vibration, they go right down, and you have to chase after them. Anyway, so I think it was September I was there, and I was digging worms, and you can imagine, it's all mud, it's thick mud. So you're digging thick mud, so I've got mud all over me, I'm digging away, but I've got my little box, and I've got lugworms, and I've got ragworms, and I've been sweating away for about an hour, and I filled it up and thought, yes, that's just right for fishing. So then I walked back along the riverbed, and I don't know what happened, but I dropped the box, and it fell in the water, and it's quite fast flowing, and I could see all my worms disappearing out to sea. So I've lost them all. So I thought I had enough time, so I went back and I did another hour's digging and got another lot of them. But I lost it. All the hard work, and I'd lost all my lugworms and ragworms. It's a silly illustration, but you get the point. We don't want to start all over again with wisdom, do we? God is teaching us all the time. We walk with him. We're to learn. Don't lose what you've learned. Don't let go of it. My son, do not lose sight of these. And you know that. We all know that. There are times when God seems to send us round and round and round and round. I think, yeah, I learned that, but I forgot it. I learned that, but I forgot it. I learned that, but I forgot it. And so the Lord says, don't let go of it. Don't let go of it. Perhaps you think of it like this. I've lost sight of my glasses. I don't know where they are. These are my sort of stand-ins. Well, that's not too much of a disaster, is it? You know, but if you lost sight of your phone, you might think, well, that's a bit more tricky. What if you lost sight of your child? Couldn't find your child. So we understand, don't we? You keep an eye on things. Things that really matter to you, you don't let them out of your sight. So that's what he's saying. Don't let wisdom out of your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Verse 22, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. So there's the hidden life. There's the life of your soul. And you will find life. But there's also the revealed life, isn't there? If wisdom is feeding your soul, the hidden life, then it won't be hidden. It'll be displayed in the life that you live. And that's why it says adornment for your neck. Wisdom beautifies. Think of the beauty of Jesus. There's none more lovely than him. Why? Because he was full of wisdom. So there's the hidden life, but you won't be able to keep it hidden. And then verse 23, then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So it's talking about walking and sleeping in the day, in the night. Wisdom's care, wisdom's blessing is 24/7. It'll grant you safety in the day and safety at the night. When you're not able to watch over yourself, if you like, wisdom will spread over you a lovely blanket of peace. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Who was asleep when he was going to be executed the next day? Who was snoozing when...
Peter,
that's right. And how is he woken up? Do you remember?
By the angel.
Well, yeah, what does the angel have to do?
Shake
him. Says it struck him in the side. I've got this vision of the angel kicking Peter, saying, oh, wake up, wake up. He's sleeping. John Rogers, a martyr in the reign of Mary, says on the morning of his execution, he was so sound asleep, they had to shake him to wake him up. He's about to be executed. But because of wisdom, because he knows the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, he was able to lie down. This sweet sleep was sweet. And then verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes up. In other words, for those who embrace wisdom, there's no fear of judgment. Has anyone been to the caves at West Wickham? West Wickham's a bit further on than High Wycombe. In the very strange West Wickham, there's a church. It's a hill. There's a church at the top, and then down below there are caves. They were dug out in the 18th century out of chalk, and heaven above and hell below. And in these caves used to be the meeting place of the Hellfire Club. And the Hellfire Club was a group of rich and powerful men, and they were very powerful, very influential, high up in government. And they used to meet in the caves in West Wickham, say in the 18th century, for various nefarious activities. And one of them played a trick on the others. And this is what he did. He got a baboon. And he dressed the baboon as the devil. Sort of rather pantomimish, but dressed him in red to make him look like he was the devil. And he hid this baboon in a large chest where they would have their, when they had their meeting. Now remember, this is the 18th century. We know what baboons look like. In the 18th century, hardly anyone had ever seen a baboon. Okay, so it's a real novelty. So there they are, they're having their meeting, and in the chest there's a baboon dressed as the devil. And then this wag was playing this trick. At a certain moment, he had a had a piece of string that was attached to the chest and hidden away. He secretly pulled the string, the chest flew open, and out jumped this baboon. And the baboon landed on the shoulders of Lord Sandwich. And he had this baboon on his shoulders. And when he saw this baboon grinning horribly at him, dressed as the devil, he assumed that it was really the devil himself who'd come to take him. And amongst other things, he said this. He said, "Spare me. I was never half so wicked as I pretended. Never have I been able to commit the thousandth part of the vices I boasted of." And he says, "I'm only half a sinner." So there's this man, they're playing a game, they're having this nefarious club, the Hellfire Club, and then the devil, he thinks, really has appeared. The one they thought they were playing games with suddenly appears, and the man is terrified. And says, I wasn't as big a sinner as I pretended to be. Because his conscience suddenly awoke. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. The man's in terror of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. He thought, this is my, I'm ruined. And of course, when that conscience awakes and the terror comes, it's a foretaste, isn't it, of the storm of the judgment to come. And those who aren't ready and those who aren't right with God, if there is an awakening of the conscience, if there is a glimpse of the storm to come, then they are afraid of sudden terror. But wisdom delivers you from that, because wisdom is found in Christ, and in Christ we know the calm, the rest of sins forgiven. And then verse 26, "For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." It's that picture, isn't it, of a child walking along the pavement. And as he's walking on the pavement, there are great lorries passing down the road and great juggernauts whooshing by. And as you look at the child, you think, oh, what if that child trips and falls into the path of the lorry? But it won't happen, because on the outside of the child, nearest the lorries, is the child's father. And the father is holding the child's hand. And that's the picture here. Our Lord holds our hand. He will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught. We're safe from the passing juggernauts. So that's a kind of moving quickly through those verses. But let me throw this out. Is all of that really true? All that really true? I mean, verses 16 and 17. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honour. Are those who embrace wisdom, New Testament eyes, we see it, are those who embrace Jesus Christ, love the gospel, those who are called the blessed, is that really true? Long life in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honour. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died as a young man. Didn't just die as a young man. He died a shameful, bitter, agonising death. In her left hand are riches and honour. Well, he was stripped, wasn't he? Till he was stripped naked and nailed to a cross. He forfeited a long life. And if you look at Isaiah 53, we read this: "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living?" So he died young. He was cut off out of the land of the living. But then, of course, you read on Isaiah 53, and it says this: "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when he makes his soul an offering for sin, for guilt. He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So he forfeited a long life, only to receive life that never ends. He forfeited riches and honour, only after his resurrection to be crowned with glory and honour. So all that wisdom is promising here, we must be careful we don't just simply take it in a literal now, happening today, in this life only type of perspective. Because that wasn't true of Jesus Christ, the one in whom was filled with wisdom. The way that wisdom, or the promises of wisdom, go through Jesus Christ, which means they are at first cross-shaped before they're resurrection-shaped. If I can think of it like, if I draw it like this. Okay, so here's the starting point. We call that Solomon. Okay, and there is all these blessings of wisdom. Now, Solomon simply draws a straight line, because it's an unfolding story. The Bible. The Bible's not complete. The Bible is an end of Proverbs. Okay, but it's telling you what wisdom leads to. But Solomon just draws a straight line. And then our Lord Jesus Christ comes. The one of whom it really speaks. The one for whom the blessing flows from. And actually it goes like this. It goes down. You have a cross. And then it goes up. Resurrection. And so for the believer, we read all these blessings about wisdom, and we might say, yeah, but that's not true, and that's not true. A lot of missionaries who went to West Africa, when they were seeking to take the gospel in, most of them wouldn't live beyond 6 months. That's all they would live for. But they wanted to plant the flag of Christ in West Africa, knowing they'd only live for 6 months, but others would follow. We think of, is it Henry Martin? Died at the age of 29, exhausted. Charles Spurgeon died at the age of 56, the last 20 years of his ministry. He's out of the pulpit for a third of the time due to ill health. So when we read Proverbs, okay, and we have language like blessing, more precious than jewels, nothing compared with it, long life is in a hand, riches and honour, and all of that, don't expect to simply draw the line and go straight from A to B. Because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because his life is in us, we expect our lives to be cross-shaped, which means humiliation and suffering and loss. And then on the other side, there's resurrection. So that all those things are truly fulfilled. Ultimately, all of God's people will enjoy all the blessings that are promised by wisdom. Okay. That throws up another question then, doesn't it? Does it mean that therefore all the blessings are therefore only for the future? Okay. Solomon draws a straight line. We go via the cross, resurrection. Does that mean I have to wait for all these things until glory? What do you think? No, well, I'm glad we're thinking that. Otherwise, we would be very miserable people, wouldn't we? That's right. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I'm having trouble finding it. Acts 3, where are we? Now, Peter's preaching in Solomon's porch, in the temple. And this is what he says. There's this man, who's this lame man who's been healed, and a crowd gather, and Peter preaches the gospel to them. And he says this, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Okay, bit of a mouthful. Jesus is in heaven now, he says. That's where he is, whom heaven must receive. When he comes again, it will mean the restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Okay, so Jesus is in heaven. When he returns, it'll be the restoration. In other words, it'll be the end forever of the fall. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more Satan. It'll be all, and in fact, it won't be the Garden of Eden. It'll be a whole avenue of the trees of life. It'll be the Garden City. It'll be the new heavens and the new earth. Okay, so when Christ returns, everything is put right. When Christ returns, the new heavens and the new earth. When Christ returns, we all have abundant access to the tree of life and so on and so on and so on. Okay, so that's because he's won all those blessings for us, we enjoy all the blessings of wisdom. But did you notice what it said? Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, before we get to the consummation of all things, refreshments are being sent to keep us going. It's a bit like if you go on a long walk and the sun is beating down and you're exhausted, your feet hurt, you think, I can't go on, and then you kind of sit down on a rock and think, I'm done in, and then you see walking up the path, one of your team comes and they've got packs with cool drinks and food and new socks and everything, and you think, oh, fantastic, and they come and you drink down the drinks and you have something to eat, you change your socks, and it's like, oh, I'm ready to go again, because times of refreshing have been sent to keep you going. Yeah, get the picture? So what it's saying is that yes, all those promises, all those blessings are ultimately fulfilled when Christ makes all things new, but in the meantime he will send refreshing supplies. So we do, even now, taste of the things that are promised. We do now enjoy the life that's promised. We do now have a sense, we can sleep, and our sleep is sweet. We do know already life in our souls, and a beautified life as wisdom adorns our neck, and so on and so on and so on. We have a foretaste of those blessings. Refreshments have been sent to keep us going. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Does that make sense? So, yeah, it's future, but it's not all future. If you choose the life of wisdom, fully revealed in Christ, then you will have abundant supplies to keep you going all the way through your pilgrimage. And then, whoa, everything that is promised by wisdom for God's people. But I thought I'd just read John Payton, remarkable man, and you read his autobiography, and there's much sadness in it. His parting from his father. It's kind of, I'm only reading it, but I find it quite unbearable. And then his wife, when he gets to New Hebrides with the gospel, his wife dies and his little child dies. He has to make their grave. And all the sorrows that go with that. It's a very, he goes to where the cannibals reign, and there are times when they're after him. And it's a very, 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 very tough calling that God gave him. This is what he says at the end. He says, oh, that I had my life again. Oh, that I had my life to begin again. I would consecrate it anew to Jesus in seeking the conversion of the remaining cannibals on the New Hebrides. But since that may not be, may he help me to use every moment and every power still left to me to carry forward to the uttermost that beloved work. And then jumping down a few lines, for all through which he has led me by his loving and gracious guidance, I shall, unto the endless ages of eternity, bless and adore my beloved Master and Saviour and Lord, to whom be glory for ever and ever. He had to walk this path. But even before he gets to the end, he's telling you of times of great refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And if my life was given to me again, he said, I'd do exactly the same. Exactly the same.